Open your Bibles to Romans 15, if you would, please. Romans 15. Last week, when we were in this chapter, we considered our responsibility to be like-minded. We're supposed to be like-minded even though we're different. And as we were considering that passage, we learned that the ultimate purpose of our like-mindedness, do you remember what that was? The ultimate purpose, why is it that we ought to be a like-minded group of people? It's not merely because it's a lot easier when we can live in peace with one another. It's a lot more challenging when we're fighting against one another. So if we could just strive to be like-minded, we could live peacefully. And that's a whole lot better kind of living than living when we're at odds with one another. Now, that may be true, but that's not the ultimate purpose. And I hope we caught that last week as we were looking at this passage here in Romans. The reason, the ultimate driving passion that God has for you and me to be a like-minded group of believers is, as we learned there at verse 6 of chapter 15, that we may with one mind and one mouth do something. That we may live in a like-minded state so that for this ultimate purpose, so that with one mind, like-minded, one accord, one mouth, one voice, we're able to lift up and do this and glorify God. That's the driving impact behind all of the responsibility that we have to live as a like-minded bunch of people, so that we will be able to bring God glory. Our ability to stand shoulder to shoulder and together in harmony give praise to God, that is the driving impetus for our unity. God's glory is the motivation. And Paul enlarges on that subject in the next few verses. As you read Romans 15, verses 5 through 12, there are two particular words that kind of jump out at you. One of those words is used three times in these few verses, and one of them is used five times. Let's see if you can pick up on what those words are. Let's begin our reading in Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like this, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. For this purpose, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us this way to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Did you catch what those words are? Two of them. The word glory, or glorify, is used three times, and the word Gentiles is used five times. So whatever God is saying to us here, it's going to have something to do with His glory and the Gentiles. And in truth, Romans 15, verses 8 through 12, the passage that we're looking at today, really is a great missionary passage. It's a great missionary passage. passage. It speaks to us of the great mission on which God is on. That mission to bring His glorious gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. God intends a certain purpose in His mission with the gospel. He intends this. God intends, with the gospel going forth, this purpose. He intends that He will be glorified by people from every tongue and kindred and nation. That is what God intends. He intends to glorify Himself by pagans from every nation being transformed by the powerful gospel of Christ. And I want us to let the emphases of Paul here. Notice how he ties together the gospel and the glory of God. We're looking today at the focus of gospel mission. And I want you to notice three emphases that Paul makes in this passage along these lines. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this today. Dear Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Would You arrest each of us this morning on what could be a distracting weekend for us with holidays and travel and friends and family and so many different things that could go on. Would You deliver us from these distractions in this time that we have together? And would You arrest our attention with the mission that You are on in the world today? A mission that You have been on through the centuries in Your universe. And may we not only grasp that mission, may we embrace it. May it become a part of our lives. We pray that Your Spirit would direct us today through Your Word. Teach us. And may Your Word fall today on hearts, all of our hearts. Might they be receptive to what You want us to grasp today. We need Your help to do that. And so open our eyes this morning, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law, we pray. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to notice this morning three emphases here that Paul makes. Here's the first one. In verse 8, you see the priority of this gospel mission. The priority. Do you notice what Paul is saying here? He says this, verse 8. Now I say, here's what I'm saying, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now if you write in your Bibles, beside the word circumcision, you ought to write in parenthesis, the Jews. Those are the people that he's talking about here. Jesus Christ was a minister, a servant of the circumcision. He was a servant of the Jews. Jesus Christ came to minister the gospel to the Jews. Remember what he said in Matthew 15 and verse 24. Jesus said this, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, he told them this. This is what he said. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. And when you're preaching, say this. Say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was the servant of the Jews. He was their promised Messiah. He came to them on behalf of the truth of God. Did you see that? Paul says, now I'm saying this, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the Jews on behalf of the truth of God. What does he mean by that? When Jesus Christ came to the earth as the promised Messiah, he was coming there to verify the truth of God. He was coming here as the Jewish Messiah. He was coming on that basis to confirm the promises that had been made. Those promises that had been made all the way through the Old Testament. The prophets were continually predicting that he is coming. And Paul says, now here's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ came as a servant of the Jews on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Paul saying that is what Jesus came to do. Remember, we were talking about the priority. And do you remember what Paul says when he opens up this book of Romans? Do you remember, can we go back nearly 3 years ago now when we were in Romans chapter 1? And we were looking at what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when he said this. You remember this verse? You know it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what's the next phrase? To the Jew, what's the next word? First. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, also to the Gentile. Jesus Christ, Paul is saying here, came as a servant of the Jews to verify the truth of God, to confirm that the promises that were made to those fathers are coming true. He is the Jewish Messiah. The gospel came, the gospel that has the power to save people, came first to this group of people called the Jews, and they rejected it. They rejected that gospel. You remember when we were in Romans chapter 11 and God was having mercy upon all. He came to the Jews and the Jews rejected him. He temporarily, God did, set aside the Jews and he showed mercy to the Gentiles. But there's coming a day, as we looked at when we looked at Romans 11, when he will begin to work mightily in the Jews again, all for his own glory. But what I want us to get today is that all that Jesus did with the Jews, he was doing with something else in mind. When Jesus came and he came as a servant of the Jews to verify the truth of God, to confirm that exactly what God had promised those fathers is coming true, there was something else in the back of his mind. He ministered all the time with the Jews, knowing that all of the nations could be blessed. He came first to the Jews. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And because the Jews rejected the Messiah, God opened another door. And through though the priority of the gospel would be to the Jew first, Paul moves on now in verse 9 to show not only the priority of the gospel, but also the purpose of the gospel. Did you notice what he says here in verse 9? Okay, here's what I'm telling you. You need to be receiving of one another just the same way that Christ received us to the glory of God. Now, let me just remind you, people, he's telling them. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews for the glory for the truth of God, to confirm the promises that were made to those fathers, and for this reason. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul's telling them, Listen, you need to be receiving of others who are different from you. You can't get a more dramatic difference than Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, and a sinner. But Jesus Christ received us sinners to the glory of God, and He saved our souls. Now, let me tell you, He ministered to the Jews, and then also for this reason, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That text tells us another reason Jesus came. He came so that the Gentiles, that's nearly every one of us in this room, so that we would be able to glorify God for His mercy. Genesis 10 tells us that we all came from one of three sons of Noah, every one of us. We're all the sons of Shem or Ham or Japheth. And at the end of Genesis 10, verse 32 reads, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." What began there in Genesis 10 has grown now to around 200 nations and thousands of people groups. Thousands upon thousands of people groups. And these 200 nations, God intended that they all would be blessed. And this blessing would come initially through Abraham. God made this covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that covenant? In Genesis chapter 12. When God was saying there, "And I will make of thee," He's telling Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You say, well, I think God was just telling Abraham He's going to do some good things to him. I don't really think you can get the gospel out of what God is telling Abraham there when God says to him He's going to bless him and make his name great and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in him. I'm not sure, preacher, how you get the gospel there. Then you should look at what God says in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, makes no doubt that the gospel intent is in this blessing that's mentioned here in Genesis 12. Here's what it says. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," the Gentiles, "the Scripture, foreseeing that God was going to justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying this, in thee shall all nations be blessed." There was very definite gospel intent on the part of God when He said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." The intent of God is that He would be glorified by all these people groups. What has grown from Genesis 10 to nearly 200 defined nations and thousands of people groups, what we must grasp is that God's intent in all of those people groups is that there would be people there that were going to glorify Him for His mercy. That the Gentiles would glorify God for His mercy. That has always been God's intent. And time is marching on in God's plan. And the end of the age will be consummated with that very divine purpose. God will be glorified. And He'll be glorified by the Gentiles as well. Can we just go forward? Can we just fast forward a moment to what God says in Revelation, the last book in our Bible? We looked, just mentioned a few verses, and right at the very beginning book. at Genesis 10, when here are those three sons of Noah and those nations being divided. And from there comes to what we have today. Nearly 200 of them. Thousands of people groups. Now, time is marching on according to God's plan. Let's just move forward to the book of Revelation. We get to the book of Revelation, and here's what the Apostle John writes. And they sung a new song in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And here's what they said. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Two chapters later, he mentions the same idea in Revelation 9 or 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, and here's what they said. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are going to be one of those. You are going to be every one of us here this morning who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are going to be numbered among that throng one day who will be praising God because God has given to us salvation in His mercy. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because He is a merciful God. And He can take a pagan. He can take a pagan who doesn't have a single thing good in him at all. And He can transform him by the power of the gospel and make him a new creature in Christ. Have him be able to reflect the character of Christ as the Spirit of God is working in him. And he marches on in his life through this process of sanctification. And one day he's going to get a glorified body. And one day every single one of us, out of every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue, all of us, are going to sing the same song. And it's going to be a song of salvation to our God. That is the purpose of the gospel. So that every one of us, so that in all of these people groups scattered all over the globe, God is building His church. People are being saved and they're living their lives. And God is on this mission and He's continuing on this mission that's going to culminate one day when all of us are around that throne and all of us are singing praise to God. Now that is the mission that God is on in the world today. And let me ask us this morning, is that a mission that we're engaged in? Can you just ask yourself that this morning? If that is a mission that the God of the universe, our Creator, our Redeemer, our King, our Judge, if that is the mission that He is on and He is determined in this mission, He is marching forward in time with His mission. Now, am I a part of that mission? Let me ask us, should we be part of that mission? If that is what is so near to the heart of God, remember Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and back to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That is the mission that God is on, of bringing glory to Himself by pagans coming to Him and glorifying Him for the mercy that He showed them. Now, we ought to be on that mission. there ought to be scattered throughout Matthews and Charlotte every day of the week. People that are part of God's church, they are redeemed people, and they ought to be scattered all over this city and every city in the world. And they're engaged in this mission. They're telling people that there is a Savior, that there is a God in this world, and that God is the creator of them and all things. And their chief end is to glorify Him. Now, how do they do that? They can't do it apart from Him. So they do that first by being convinced that they're sinners, and they don't bring anything to the table because it's God's mercy that saves them. And then they trust Christ, and then they live their lives, and they bring glory to Him. We ought to all be engaged in that, right? Every one of us. We ought to see, and we ought to have young men growing up here and in every church around the world like us that are answering the call to what the Spirit of God is stirring in their life and saying, you know what? You ought to spend your life doing this. You ought to spend your life teaching people that there is a Savior to redeem them for their sins. And that here's what God is doing in the world today. This is the mission that He is on. And let me introduce you to your Creator, to the only one who can redeem you, to the King of the universe. That's a great privilege that we have to do that. And whether we make it our what we would call full-time service, our full-time vocation, every single believer in this room this morning ought to have the mindset, I need to be engaged in that mission. And what I do during the week, when I get up in the morning, when the alarm goes off, and I get ready, and I go off to my job, I'm doing that during the course of the week, and I'm doing that because I need to live. I need to put food on my table. In the economy of God, that this is the way God intends for me. I would have provision by work. And so I'm doing those things because I need those to live. But that's not what my life is all about. My life is not all about what's going on at the hospital. My life is not all about crunching the numbers for the spreadsheet. My life is not all about making sure that I've got the right nut on the right bolt in that machine there. That's not what my life is all about. I just do that because I got to make a living. But here's what my life is really about. I want to be engaged in the mission that my Creator is on. That's the path I want to be on. Now let's ask ourselves this morning. Let's just penetrate into our own hearts and let's ask ourselves, am I on that mission? Is there any evidence in my life that I am on this mission that God is on? Have I joined together as forces with God and the empowering work of the Spirit of God on this mission? Say, where is the evidence? Let's just look at no other life but our own. Can I point to evidences in this personal life of mine that clearly demonstrate I am engaged in the mission that my Creator is engaged in? I am moving forward with the same purpose that He is moving forward with. Or have I gotten so caught up with what appears to be the real world? This is the real world. The mission that God is on, that is the real world. But we can be so distracted by things in this life that take our attention. We get consumed by our jobs. We get consumed by our entertainment. We get consumed by these other passions that we are hotly pursuing. And they take all of our time. And so we have no time. We have no energy to be involved in this mission. And yet that is the real mission. That's the mission our Creator is on. So Jesus came as a servant of the Jews on behalf of the truth of God and to confirm the promises of God. He came on this gospel mission first to the Jews. He ministered to the Jews with a further intent that the Gentiles might be saved and glorify God for His mercy. And having looked at the priority and the purpose, Paul now argues this gospel mission was predicted in the Old Testament. And he just argues right through with four different passages from all different sections in the Old Testament. You notice what he says? Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, made to the fathers, and also for this reason, that the Gentiles would glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, let me just prove this point to you, Paul says. And he uses these four passages from the Old Testament to prove his point. Each of these passages predicts that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles for the glory of God. I wish we had time to look in detail at each one of these. But just listen carefully to what Paul says here in verse 9. As it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." This is a quotation from Psalm 18:49. You may also have in the margin of your Bible 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50. It's quoted verbatim there as well. Here in this psalm, in Psalm 18, David is praising God for delivering him in many situations. You look at the title of Psalm 18 and you learn it's a psalm of David. But it appears throughout this psalm that David is a type of Christ. And when David, we get to verse 49 there in that psalm, and David is saying, "I," that doesn't seem to quite fit. Especially when we look in light of verse 50, the next verse, where David says, "Great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed," his Messiah, "to David and to his seed," singular, "forevermore." Paul quotes that verse in Romans 15 and verse 9 as Christ himself celebrating God's work and giving praise among the Gentiles. I wish so badly we had the time to just unpack that, but we're going to have to let that stand. It's a type of Christ that's being spoken of here. And so Paul is quoting it as such in verse 9. Verse 10 is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. So he says, and Paul says, okay, here's one verse. Let me just support this truth again. Again, he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Here Moses, Israel's first national leader, in this great song, he's offering an invitation. In the last verse of the song, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, forevermore. Rejoice with his people." In verse 11 of Romans 15 is another quotation, this time from Psalm 117. This verse calls on all the nations to praise the God of Israel for his merciful kindness and for his truth. And so Paul says, again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." So you see what Paul is saying here. He's deliberately telling them, listen, Jesus Christ came originally the servant of the Jews. But look at what the intent of God was, not simply and only that the Jewish nation would be the people who would praise God. No, it is that there would be people in every tribe and tongue and people and nation that would be doing this very thing. Specifically, these Gentile people. Let me just tell you that. Look at what God says here. And then look at the way it was predicted here. And then look at the way it was predicted here. And then finally, look at the way the prophet Isaiah predicted it in verse 12. This is a quotation from Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And you know Isaiah 11 is a messianic prophecy. There in the first verse, it predicts that this branch, Christ, growing out of the stem of Jesse, Jesse being the father of King David, which would rule over the nations, the Gentiles. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, the prophet says there. So the Old Testament predicted that the Gentiles would be included so that they could glorify God for His mercy. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. The whole thrust of the passage here is you receive others. They may differ from you. You can't get a bigger difference than Jesus Christ in a sinner, and Jesus Christ received us to the glory of God. And then let's consider the Jews. The gospel came to them. But God's intent was that these Jewish people and these Gentile people, very different people, but God intended that they would all be praising God one day and giving glory to God for His mercy. And let me just tell you, from the Old Testament, boom, 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 God determined that and He predicted that all along. That's been His plan. And I want to close in Ephesians. Could you turn there in Ephesians 2? In Ephesians 2, here's what Paul writes in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So I'm not Jews and Gentiles. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles, that's the way you were, Paul says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And the motivation behind all of that is what you see earlier in verse 7. God, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. Let me remind you, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did He do all of that? Here's why. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is calling out a people unto Himself. That is the mission that He is on. So that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that are going to glorify Him for His mercy. That is the mission that God is on. Now, we've got to ask ourselves this morning, are we on that mission? Am I engaged in that pursuit? Some of you have been to Niagara Falls. You've seen those massive magnificent Horseshoe Falls, part of the Niagara Falls on the international border between the U.S. and Canada. The Horseshoe Falls are about 2,600 feet wide. That's massive as they circle there. Nearly 9 football fields. The water that's flowing over those falls, the water is flowing over those falls at its highest rate of around 225,000 cubic feet per second. Per second. Now, I want you to imagine that you are in a boat and you are upstream about a half a mile from those falls. And you are paddling upstream. And you are paddling upstream for all that you are worth. I mean, you are mustering every ounce of energy that you possess, because you don't want to drop 173 feet that those falls are going to take you. And so you are paddling with every ounce of energy in you not to go over those falls. You are going upstream. You are on a task that is impossible. When you've got water flowing that way and coming over those falls like that, you are engaged in an impossible mission. With even greater power and with more intent, the Creator of those falls and of all the universe is on a mission. And like strong water pouring over those falls, God is on a mission. And He's on a mission to see that people from every tribe and tongue and people or nation are hearing of Him and will be saved and will glorify Him for His mercy. And for me to be living my life in other pursuits and moving not in stream with what God is doing, it's like I am trying to paddle upstream so that I don't fall over those falls. Now, are we engaged in that mission that God's on? We need to be. We need to be as a church. And the only way we will be as a church is if we individually are engaged in that mission. And the only way we'll be engaged in that individually as a mission if we grasp it. And we are convinced that is the mission that God is on, and I need to be on that mission. And we would pray for our young people that God would put them on that mission. And for our own children, that God would put them on that mission. And that they would not spend their lives engaged in things beyond that mission. They may engage their life in something that's going to put food on their table, but their driving passion, our driving passion, is that we can introduce somebody to the Creator and to the Redeemer for God's glory. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for the mission that You are on, that it has included us. Thank You that You came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank You that most of us in this room this morning can give testimony that someone else was engaged in that same mission that You're engaged in. And they told us, And we confessed our sins and depended upon your sacrifice alone on Calvary, and you redeemed us. And we thank you for that. And we pray this morning for anyone in our congregation who is looking to get a relationship with you in some other way other than through Jesus Christ. Lord, may they be convinced this morning that the mission that you're on is one of your own glory, and that they might trust you, not because of something in themselves, but recognizing they have nothing to bring, so that it would all be of you. And may we who know you as our Savior be seriously engaged of all the pursuits in our lives. May we be engaged in this pursuit. And may we give you glory by the way that we introduce people to you, that they might give you glory, all in anticipation of one day around your throne, singing praise to you and glorifying you for your mercy. Do that in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.